the storm had just started raging. But you've been at that point where you're in your house and the lights are off and it's storming so hard that it's almost like a strobe effect. And each time it crashes, the thunder shakes the house. As the mother was putting her son to bed, and this terrified, trembling voice, he says, Mommy, would you sleep with me tonight? She patiently and calmly said, No, sweetheart, I've got to sleep with your daddy tonight. Again, with that trembling voice, the little boy says, the big sissy. I honestly wish that had anything to do with my message today. I just needed to laugh. I wish, other than this, I think it's a virtue to not take ourselves seriously. God, every time. Ourselves, probably never. God is good. It's, I think, though, by not taking ourselves serious, we begin the process of learning to be content. I think sometimes we take ourselves so seriously that we miss out on being content in Christ. Today we're going to look at an unusual passage for Mother's Day. I confess that right up front. It's 1 Kings. The title is going to simply be Because He Cares. And my goal here is that as we do look at this passage, we really do see God's love in perhaps a new light. It's quite a story, though, isn't it? I remember in Sunday school, hearing lessons about this, emphasizing God's wisdom that He gives to Solomon so Solomon can rule. I have a confession for you. I was literally an adult before I saw the details that I constantly missed. And even as an adult, I wanted to skip over them. So what do we usually overlook when we're reading this text or it's being taught to children? Well, let's look at it. Verse 16. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV because I think it just kind of blatantly puts it out there. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Two prostitutes? Really, Lord? I mean, Solomon's just prayed for wisdom to lead his nation, and the very best example God's going to put out there is two prostitutes coming before him? Really? That's not the way I would do it. Okay, there's a lot of things I wouldn't do. Like, I wouldn't have sent the perfect God, Son, to die for my sins. I would have found some way to make me suffer for Him, right? This whole idea of loving your enemies? Really, God? I wouldn't have done that. Oh, forgive? I am so grateful I am not in charge. I am so grateful that I don't get to set the rules. I think I actually lived 25 years before I caught that two prostitutes were coming before the king. So what does it mean that these two mothers were prostitutes? It says here, now two prostitutes came to the king, stood before him. One of them said, My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and no one else was in the house but the two of us. So what does it mean? According to God's standard, these two gals are immoral, right? Yeah. But it's more than that. Let's go back to ancient Israel. Now, we don't have anything probably quite like this. But in that time, perhaps you've read the Old Testament about the Asherah poles, and they tore them down. The Asherah poles were set up to the female goddess, Asherah, who was the goddess of fertility, and the way that you worship the goddess of fertility is you brought your gift and paid it to her so that you would have sex with her. And then you would go home, and the goddess of fertility would bless your fields and bless your animals with fertility. So, as much as you could say, well, certainly these gals are immoral, I think it's much worse than that. These gals could have easily have said, now two prostitutes, it could have said this instead, two priestess of the idol Asherah. These ladies were actually helping to lead Israel to worship a false god. So, let me pause again. Wait, God's going to include these gals to prove that He's given Solomon wisdom. Really? Yes, He did. And I believe because He has, there's implications of hope for each one of us. So, today we're going to look at three reasons for hope that I hope to glean from this passage. The first one is this. God cares. And why is that important? Especially for mothers. You ready for this one? There are no perfect mothers. Not one. All across the United States today, I think there's going to be pastors with every right intention, and I would include myself too often in that one, who are going to be preaching a message that will lay guilt and shame as they set this idea that no mother will ever reach. And neither will that pastor, by the way. It's perfection. We'll set this up and say, aha, mothers, you do all these things. But here's the news. Your child's salvation doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon God. Your child, got to be careful on this one. I'm going to step on somebody's toes. Your child will probably not become a medical doctor based on whatever program we stick them in pre-K. They will become a doctor if God wills it. Oh, I'm gonna lean heavily on my reform roots on this one. Yes, this is an unusual text that we're going to turn to for Mother's Day. I don't mean to highlight the story to place a weight or a burden or even to shame these two gals. But I hope that I highlight the reason we have hope. I believe no one needs to be treated with more dignity than our own mothers. if for no other reason, that they gave up their body for 9 months so that we could be born. They chose life. We cannot be too hard on them. At least when I was in college, it was really popular. Okay, it was after college because I've dealt with it as a pastor. In college, it was so popular for everybody to go into their psychology class as a freshman, and they walk out of that psychology class blaming every problem they've ever had on their mother. You know, that was a great way to abstain from any personal responsibility of their own life choice. No. Every choice that I made is mine. Yes, God's sovereignty. I'm responsible for them. Each child's choice is theirs. Mother, sometimes we can be way too hard on ourselves. Now, listen, the fear of failing. I know from my conversations with many good mothers, the fear of failing weighs so heavily that it can almost be crippling. And gentlemen, I got to confess, I don't think we feel this one as deeply as the mothers. Start off with, don't get this one wrong. There are no perfect mothers. So God chooses these two gals. The two mothers are prostitutes. Their babies are conceived literally under rebellion from God. You know, that kind of grabs me. Makes me sit up in my church pew or my church chair and think about this one. Why did Solomon, king over God's chosen people, even take time to worry about these two prostitutes? Think about that. He had a nation to run. These women and the sinful men who paid for their services, clearly living out of God's will. So why does Solomon care? I believe Solomon cares for these two mothers simply because God cares for them. Period. Let me stress that. Solomon cared about these two mothers because God cares about these two mothers. That should encourage us. If God took the time to include these gals in His story, it's because He's showing us His ultimate concern for justice, but His care for them. Again, I'm going to pause myself before I judge these two women or any other mother. And to be very careful here, because I want to make sure that I'm not misunderstood. I think the church should be rightly concerned about moral standards. Don't hear me wrong. We need to be rightly concerned about God the Father and Christ being the only way. But the church also needs to be concerned about compassion, forgiveness, and restoration. Isn't it funny that we find that in the Old Testament, where God's the angry God, if people don't understand Scripture right? God's always been a God of compassion. Just as if Also, by the way, in the New Testament, he's just as concerned about judgment. These women are not living up to God's ideals, yet he still loved them. And this is a great reminder. If any one of us had to wait for God to love us based on our own performance, we'd be out of luck. We won't make it. This truth remains. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus did die for us, didn't he? He did not die so that he could abandon us as mothers or as dads or as individuals. He didn't die so that he could say, "Okay, I saved you and now you're on your own." He died so that he can begin that process of transforming us so we don't have to continually go back to the same sin that controlled us. He's also in the business of transforming us as parents. The thing that I appreciate the most about my in-laws isn't that they produced this great little gal that I married. Well, that's pretty cool. It's the fact that I've been privileged in the 27 years that I've been married to have watched them continue to grow in their marriage and to continue to grow in their relationship with Christ. We will never get everything right while our kids are grown up, but I pray that they would see us continue to grow in Christ and set that example, even when they're mad at us. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Mothers, no perfect mothers, but we do have a perfect God that we can cast our anxieties upon. Second reason for hope is that God has the answers we need. So let's look at the rest of our text. "During the night," this woman goes on, "during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, 'No! The living one's my son, the dead one's yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son's alive, your son's dead. While the other one says, no, your son's dead, mine's alive.' Then, of course, we get to the part where we all remember. And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two, give half to one and the other half to the other.' And the woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son. And she said to the king, 'Please, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.'" Solomon has just prayed before this in the first part of chapter 3. For wisdom. Now, let's hear the argument that's here. Why is it important for either woman to have a living son? It wasn't just so that they could say, "Look at my family grow." In that time, a living son meant protection and life for the mother, who most likely, because she's a temple prostitute, will never get married. She will never have the ability to own property. She will never have the ability to have the protection of a husband. She probably will catch a disease, to be blunt, and have no children shortly. She becomes sterile from doing her fertility. I don't know how that one works, but... So to have a living son for her meant she would have life later. This is why these women are fighting over this little boy. Or the first one, the one with the dead mother stole it. As a king, Solomon had asked for wisdom, and God's answered. Here's the thing. I believe God is still answering the prayer for wisdom. I know so. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that. Whenever you lack wisdom, pray for it, and God will give it without finding fault. As a reminder, let me just, mothers, dads, we can't look for stress-free motherhood. It doesn't exist. The pains of giving birth to the empty nest, to grandchildren beyond. Parenting is stressful. Motherhood is stressful. And again, I mention this not to discourage us, but to turn our attention to the one who has the wisdom for it. There's good news. God is more than willing to grant wisdom for every problem we encounter. Understand this. God didn't give wisdom to Solomon so that people would stand at the palace and go, "Ooh, that was a good one." He also loved that little boy. God gave Solomon wisdom in this case to save the boy and to turn a nation back to himself. As we raise children, first and foremost because we want to honor God. At least that should be our motivation. So that others around us will see Christ in us, not in our children, but in us as we respond to them or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. God has wisdom to spare for the parenting responsibilities today. He can guide us and He can lead us through life situations. Whether you're a single mom, adoptive mom, stepmom, moms with special needs, or special situations, you name it. God has the wisdom. And yes, you could even say kids today have special needs. Okay. They have special trials. Okay. God has wisdom to give you for the task. James 5 again, or James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Third reason I think we can have hope. The first is there are no perfect mothers, so don't put that weight upon your shoulders. Second, God has the answers we need. If we're not perfect, we know the one who is. The third is this. God's love is reflected through less than perfect people. Pick up our story again. And the king said, bring, as verse 24, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king, and he gave the order, cut the living child in two, and give half to one, half to the other. The woman's son, verse 26, the woman's son who was alive was filled with compassion for her son. She said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby, don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him, cut him in two. The king gave this ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. She is his mother. The real mother in this story would rather see another woman raise her child than see her child die. And though she is less than perfect, in fact, she's a terrible example. And yet, in spite of being a terrible example, clearly there is a reflection of God's love for her child. Guys, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I'm a terrible example of what it means to be a Christian. I can be way too selfish. I run into situations and I lose my cool too easily. And yet, God has given us the privilege of reflecting His love to those who are around us, to our children. And at times, I'm amazed at how powerfully that comes through us. How can we better reflect God's love really ought to be the question we ask. I think it's this, by following the very one who looked upon compassion with for us, died for our sins. That's it. As we begin that process of lifelong restoration, I think others see that, and that love is reflected in us. But there's also something else. One last thing I want us to see is not a reason for hope, per se, but it's in our text. Verse 28. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And I'm going to pause. Do you remember how it was read? Was that the New King James you read for us today? Could you read 28 again? Stand up and read that really loud. They feared the king. They held him in awe. Why is that there? You know why it's there? Because all of Israel was prostituting themselves to idols. And all of a sudden they saw a king whose wisdom did not come from the idols, but from God. And they were convicted. As we follow Christ, and people see the wisdom that God does give in the midst of all of our weakness and all of our failures. Because if you look at Solomon, he has a lot. But as people see that, they will step back in awe of our God. That's one of the reasons why, honestly, I pray consistently that God would give me good friends who don't know Jesus yet, so that they can see our hope in Him. And I developed the friendships not with the idea of, why, these guys are a project, I can't wait to win them. No, I developed friendships, and I hope, simply so that I can love them where they are. I'll let God figure out how to save them. It's his job. But he's promised that he would give us wisdom to love others. This morning, I do want to honor moms for all you do. Thank you. Truly appreciate everything that my own mother has done, my wife has done, and for that, for what you are doing. And here's why. I really do believe moms, in a special way, remind us of God's sacrifice, God's love. He gave His only Son for a world that is, much like Israel, running after the wrong idols. We are each less than perfect, yet God loved us. Has given us the privilege of reflecting His love. Okay, let me challenge us. I got a couple of young men over here. And some more over here. Young gal, another young man. Guys, today, why don't you reflect God's love by loving your mom? But not just today. Try literally, one of the things that we're called to do is honor our mothers and our fathers. I would suggest you start practice on that one daily. Even pull your dad aside at some point and say, "Hey, Dad, how did I do today? Did I love Mom the way I'm supposed to?" As a dad, I got to tell you, it sets me off when I see my son treat my wife with disrespect. I really have to watch my anger there. But at the same notion, when I see my son treat my wife with respect, when she says, "Jonathan, go do this," and he says, "Yes, Mom," my heart rejoices. As a dad, my guess, your fathers would love to say, "Hey, let me encourage you as you treat my wife," because she was my wife before she was your mother. I think, let me encourage you to reflect Christ to your friends by having them see you treat your parents with honor. As dads, I don't want us to fall into this world trap that somehow men are stupid and women know everything or kids know everything. That's on television and it's worthless. But dads, I do want us to honor our wives in this sense. Doesn't Scripture tell us to honor our wives as the weaker vessel? Scripture commands us to. Scripture, I fail at that sometimes. So I need other men who encourage me too. So let's encourage each other. So we see each other succeed at that. Let's come along and thank the other for the good example. And when we fail at that, let's be honest with one another and pray for each other and encourage each other and spur each other on to good deeds in Christ. Especially when it comes to our wives. Mothers. Yes, there's a ton of stuff in Scripture. But one of the greatest ways you can show Christ to your children is to honor your husband with respect. Pray for that. Start there. I know that didn't necessarily come out of the passage. But this country desperately needs husbands who will love their wives in a godly way. Wives who will show respect to to their husbands in private and in public. And children that will honor their parents. If that happens, if we will allow God to bring that into our homes, then our neighbors will see that. And if our neighbors see that, I believe we have a great God who will take that example and use it to bring conviction and actually to bring life to our neighbors. And if our neighbors have a situation where they are brought to life and they begin the process of children honoring their parents, fathers loving their wives, and wives respecting their husbands, then our neighborhood will wind up becoming a place where God is glorified. And if that happens, and we pray that to church, where churches have children who are honoring their parents, husbands who are loving their wives, and wives who are showing respect to their husbands, then I think our county will take notice and be convicted. And God will use that to transform our counties. And I can go all the way to the national level if you want. It will never be a governor. It will never be a president. It will never be a senator that brings healing to our land. It will begin with one dad or one mom or one child who will say, "Lord, I'm imperfect, but I long to reflect your love." Will it be you? Why not? Let's close in prayer. Father God, as we come, we see a nation of Israel who saw a king, or who had a king who had your wisdom to make a ruling, and they began a process of holding him in awe. And I wish he would have turned that awe to you. I do. But you have that story there for us to see. You cared for those women. You cared for that son. You care for us. Lead us, guide us, in order that we may see your hand at work in our own lives. How desperately we need that. But also that we would see that reflection of your love that would go outward to our neighbors, to our churches, to our schools, to our county. Come, Lord. Be glorified. I would pray right now that you would begin a revival once again in this nation where people turn to your word. And I know it'll happen because not only are your people praying, but they're seeking to live for you. So come, use us at Lighthouse to be those very people that you use. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.